Greetings. Today is Sunday, the 3rd of May, and this is the translation of Pascal Girard's message, which is entitled God and the Suffering of the Innocent. The reading is taken from Job chapter 13, verses 1 to 12. My eyes have seen all this, my ears have heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. But I desire to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case with God. You, however, smear me with lies. You are worthless physicians, all of you. If only you would be altogether silent. For you, that would be wisdom. Hear now my argument. Listen to the pleas of my lips. Will you speak wickedly on God's behalf? Will you speak deceitfully for him? Will you show him partiality? Will you argue the case for God? Would it turn out well if he examined you? Could you deceive him as you might deceive a mortal? He would surely call you to account if you secretly showed partiality. Would not his splendour terrify you? Would not the dread of him fall on you? Your maxims are proverbs of ashes. Your defences are defences of clay. We have heard Job's complaint. This complaint of a man who rebels in the face of misfortune. The complaint of an innocent man who feels unjustly condemned by fate, by life, and by God too. Before and after Job, many men and women could also shout out this complaint. Because in life, in the history of the world, and in our lives, there are tragedies that are inexplicable. In these moments, we no longer know very well where God is. His silence or apparent inaction makes us doubt, if not in his existence, at least in his interest in us, the human beings he created. Or we risk thinking that God would send us this trial to punish us, or to set us back on a straight path. How far away are we from the God of love of the Gospels, who calls us to trust in the Father God? God and misfortune, God and suffering. This is one of the most serious problems of our life of faith. You could say that in the Old Testament, it is the book of Job that tackles this problem. Without being content with ready-made and overly rapid responses from tradition and official theology, Job invites us to move from a theoretical reflection on the why of suffering to a prayer lived at the heart of the ordeal. He does not invite us to speak of God in a somewhat abstract way, but to speak to God of what hurts us and is unbearable for us. And it is thus entering into this dialogue with God, a dialogue which can even partly contain a rebellion, that we can discover at the end of the path a light which allows us hope. What is this spiritual step taken by Job? Firstly, we could try to raise arguments against God. It's the most common temptation when God doesn't appear to be there in dire circumstances. This is, for example, what we mean as expressed in the affirmation, "If God existed, then why are there all these wars and catastrophes?" This is also what we understand from an atheistic philosophy. This reaction can serve as a pillow of laziness to no longer confront spiritual questions. But we can find behind these positions of categorical rejection, such as disappointment, a protest, perhaps not so much against God, as against an absurd world where God has no place. It is not forbidden to believe that atheists would like to be able to believe in a God of whom they have a high ideal of kindness, of love, of perfection. But faced with the problem of evil, of suffering, of the precise imperfection of the world, faced with the enormity of the problem, they give up and abandon the idea of God after a bitter struggle which remains on an intellectual level, and which leads to a declaration of the non-existence of God. Even if we do not agree with this conclusion, let us take into account the seriousness of this atheistic rebellion, which is often the consequence of a sometimes deadly fight against suffering, and which is not satisfied by incorrect or too rapid theological answers. And as we have raised arguments against God, we can also raise them in his favour. In response to atheism, many believers try to defend God and then find logical and rational explanations for the terrible problem of evil. This attitude, in a way, wants to exculpate God. This can manifest itself in very complex systems of reasoning. God created the best of all possible worlds, it is said. It therefore takes a part of evil to highlight good, in the same way that day is highlighted by the fact that night exists. Or the need to exculpate God makes use of moral arguments like the friends of Job, for whom everything is logical in the universe, and who keep saying to their tested friend, "If you are in trouble, it has to be because you have sinned. Then discover your sin, admit your fault, and you will see everything will be better." We thus create a coherent system where the good live in happiness and the wicked live in misfortune. Are we not tempted ourselves to believe that this would be a world of justice? But precisely, life at any time contradicts this beautiful moral system. And it is the whole point of the book of Job to show that we cannot bring God into a logical system, that there is always a part of mystery inaccessible to our intelligence. Job has very harsh words against those he calls forgers of lies and worthless physicians. "Your maxims are only proverbs of ashes," he said to his friends. Here is precisely the problem. The error of friends is to want to exculpate God at all costs, without wanting to hear the complaint, the protest, and the rebellion of the one who suffers, that is to say, Job. And that's why this pseudo-consolation brought by his friends is completely at odds. Without knowing it, they do theology without humanity. Job doesn't ask for an explanation, but he does seek some compassion from his friends. We should always remember when we, too, are sometimes too quick to offer an explanation to the complaint of the sufferer, often out of awkwardness or out of fear of being too much affected by this suffering ourselves. Job's friends forget the scandal of evil, no longer listen to the complaints of those who suffer evil, and that's why their plea in favour of God is totally improper. On the contrary, it risks reinforcing the rebellion against such a God who seems to play a cruel game with his creatures by not protecting them. Under these conditions, what answers can Job provide? The attitude of Job is interesting. Job does not do philosophy. He does not want to establish a system of explanation where everything would have its logical place, but he wants to speak directly to God, tell him his complaint, his incomprehension, his rebellion. In verse 3, "But I desire to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case with God." Job moves from a speech about God to a word to God. He is not talking about God, who would allow this and punish that, but he's speaking to God with all of his being. And Job then enters this long face-to-face with God. And it is the greatest respect that one can have of God, to believe that he listens to the complaint of the unfortunate and the poor, as affirmed by so many psalms. It's true we have often forgotten this in our churches. We have too often believed and taught that we should not complain, not rebel, that we should accept everything. And we have too often preached a resignation to fate. Have you ever been quoted this verse? Be always joyful. Implying that since you are Christians, you should find your smile and quickly. Yes, one has never been betrayed so well as by his own. Because it's not the attitude of the men and women of the Bible. You only have to read the Psalms and their processions of why. You have to read Job, hear his rebellion, and understand at the end of the book that according to God himself, Job had spoken righteously. In Job chapter 42 and verse 7. Yes, the men of the Bible were not afraid or ashamed to tell God of their incomprehension and their rebellion. Sometimes they did it very loudly, saying words that we wouldn't even imagine ourselves. Thus the psalmist can say in Psalm chapter 13, verses 2 to 3, "How long, O Lord, will you always forget me? How long will you be away from me? How long will I have worries and heartaches all day long? How long will my enemies triumph over me?" I also bear witness to this word of Jeremiah in chapter 15, verse 18. "Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable?" Really, for me, you are a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails. And one can wonder if a large part of unbelief does not come from the fact that believers do not assume enough in faith and hope this protest against misfortune, which for them, for us therefore, should be the expression of our dependence. What conclusion can be drawn from these face-to-face meetings of Job with his friends and with God? We are not trying to promote a new theory. He who goes through with his complaint and protest can then discover that God is not on the side of evil, but on the side of man to fight evil. Thus the story of Job shows the gospel where Jesus takes human misery upon himself to open a new path, a path of life. But let it not become another logical explanation. For we would again be following in the footsteps of Job's friends. Now, we do not want to adhere to human principles, but to receive an answer from God himself in the situation experienced. When Mary meets Jesus after Lazarus' death, she overwhelms him with disappointed reproaches. "If you had been there, our brother would still be alive." Jesus' first response will not be to provide explanations to Mary, but he will weep over his dead friend out of compassion. Jesus weeps, troubled by the evil which contradicts the goodness of creation and which reaches the one he loves. And for him, it's a drama unfolding before his eyes. God is with us to fight against the misfortune that touches us. He is with us in this daily fight, so that there is a little less misfortune in this world. We can no longer speak of theory, but we can hear an invitation to act in concert with God, so that the wounds of those who are affected in their body and in their soul are soothed and the world renewed. Amen.